over the years, on quite a considerable amount of forums, or in a quite a considerable amount of forums, whether it was our video products or whether it was in sermons from the lectern from time to time, I have gone ahead and asked this question. I wasn't prophetically stating anything. What I was doing was making some observations. The observations were associated with this question about whether or not America, the United States, was in decline. As a matter of fact, I remember one in particular program I did on the armor of God, a half hour. You may want to look it up on the internet. It's on YouTube as well, available. But it goes back probably about maybe 4 years, 3 or 4 years ago, when all of the statistics that I compiled and researched for that particular program certainly presented a legitimate observation predicated on the statistics that I illustrated there in that program, that the question about America's decline was quite cogent, quite relative, and quite disturbing, quite frankly, because it was indeed an observation that seemed to be indicative of confirming the fact that America was drooping, that America was on a definitive, clear, plain decline based on trade, based on the continued increase in the debt, based on unemployment, based on the GPD, based on a lot of things that I brought up, crime, house invasions. If you watch the program, you'll see what I'm talking about. All of those statistics, brethren, were current statistics that I got from the FBI and from other sources, government sources, that I projected and presented on that program to illustrate that, yes, the conclusion, without a doubt, based on those observations, the United States was indeed in decline. So, with that being said, I kind of was thinking, you know, well, how can this be? Because, you know, you think that in certain party politics, one party is supposed to be better than the other party and so forth. But in all due respect, a lot of both parties, that is Republican and Democrat, were the cause of those obvious observations and statistics that were brought out in that program. And so it became quite apparent that the globalists, because it was a globalist movement that was high on its muscle, and it was moving closer and closer to tightening the rope around the neck of the United States of America in many, many categories that were illustrated in that program. And consequently, as I say, both Republican and Democratic administrations, so this isn't a rip on any particular political party. It's just statements of observations on the geopolitical level that were indicative of the fact that the globalists were dragging the United States down into a tie-up position and were squeezing and restraining the country's resources to the point where regulations, policies instituted by both Democrats and Republicans, because there are globalists, by the way, in the Republican Party. You know that as well as I do. So no one party is better than the other. What is most concerning now, brethren, in the day and age that we live in, and I've been trying to get this message to all of us, is that we are living in a time of tug-of-war between globalism and nationalism. And what has happened here recently on the world scale is the globalists have gone into tilt and have experienced a kickback that they never anticipated. They never anticipated. The main target, the main obstacle, the main element on the geopolitical scene, board, rails, grid, radar screen, whatever you want to consider it, was the United States of America. Take the United States out, and you've got a break loose free run to the globalist agenda of world dominance and control. Who would have ever thought the globalists would have lost this most recent connection? And notice, I am not calling them Democrats or Republicans. I want you to understand this, brethren, because I don't want to be tagged either one. I want us to understand, to recognize globalists for who and what they are. Why is that important to the Church of God? Because the beast is a globalist government. Is that so hard to understand? That's not hard to understand. It should not be hard to understand. So when we think in terms of geopolitics and we begin to see the shifting of powers from one side of the aisle, globalism, to the other side of the aisle, nationalism. And I know nationalism can go south too. I know about Hitler. I know about Mussolini. I know about Napoleon. I'm kind of a neophyte of history, as many of us are. I know that. Am I saying that nationalism is the key? Is the key? I had a question given to me the other couple of weeks back, as a matter of fact, on a program that I did, and they said, well, isn't the kingdom of God globalist? Well, of course it is. The kingdom of God is a globalist government. Of course. But who's the boss? Who's the boss? That's the main difference. It's not Napoleon. It's not Hitler. It's not Mussolini. It's not any man, period. It's not any man. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And guess what? He qualified for that position of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that's not even in the equation. That's not even in the discussion here. The discussion, though, brethren, and oftentimes in discussing geopolitics, we get polarized because right away we think that we're talking about persuading ourselves to one side of the party or the other. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. There are three major prongs that are tearing our culture apart. Three major cultural prongs, pricks, linchpins, benchmarks, pillars that are tearing our culture apart. And it is party politics being one, moral relativism being another, and postmodernism. Those three main linchpins, inserts, pricks, spears are tearing our culture apart by getting in the minds of us. We as Christians need to stay above that fray. Stay above that fray. Don't get into party politics. Stay out of it. Don't get into postmodernism. Stay out of it. There's no need to question your gender. If you're questioning it, just get in front of the mirror and take your clothes off. That should solve all the mystery. That should solve all the mystery. No need to get into this postmodernism stuff, you know. No need to follow your feelings and begin to question everything and anything that you've ever thought in this way or that way being right, knowing that it is logically right because that's the way it should be because that's what it is. Postmodernism is all about questioning everything. Everything. Moral relativism is about embracing new things, that society has legalized, legitimized, normalized. So we don't identify with as Christians, do we? Do we identify with abortion? I would hope not, yet that's a political issue. I submit to all of us, brethren, abortion is not a political issue. It's a moral issue. Politics have hijacked it. It's been politicized, and consequently, ministers are supposed to talk about it because it's political. No, not right. It's not political. It's moral. Homosexuality is not political. It's not political. It's moral. it's moral. Transgenderism, all of this stuff, it's not political. It's not political, brother. We need as Christians to see clearly through this fog, because oftentimes society is causing us to not see clearly in the way that we should. So it's important. It's important to stay above the fray of a lot of what is going on in and around us, because the globalist movement is intent on compromising your values and standards. It's intent on doing that. And the insidiousness of it is that it is subtle. The process used is incrementalism. Incrementalism. And through incrementalism, the very principle of the proverbial frog in the pan, the frog in the pot with the water being slowly turned up to the heat, and doesn't even realize he's boiling to be cooked. And he doesn't even understand it, doesn't recognize it, because it's so incremental. It's so slow. And the changes are so subtle that they're off the radar screen. They're stealth. And first thing you know, you find yourself tolerating. Then you find yourself compromising. And compromise leads to embracing. I'm doing a study, uniquely enough. I have a speaking assignment next Sabbath before the Bible Sabbath Association in Tyler, Texas. And I'm doing a study on Sabbatarian history. I've done it before, years ago, and I've done it on and off in between years ago. It's really an interesting study. And I was this week, as I was going through some of these portions of the study, looking at some of these guys like G.G. Rupert and Brinkerhoff and a guy named Cranmer. And some of you remember old Duggar and Dodd, these guys with beards down to here. And they were old-looking guys, and some of them, they had their eyes, I mean, they were mean-looking. I mean, they were kind of guys where somehow I'm looking at it, and I'm saying to myself, could I really sit down with this guy and feel comfortable while counseling with him about marriage or some decision I had to be made? And I wonder. I was fascinated with these guys, and I looked at some old pictures, you know, pictures that I could find, and I'm thinking, how, if you pulled them out of their time and put them into our century, the 21st century, taking them out of 1888, take them out of 1902, take them out of 1915, take them out of those years and put them into 2018, 2019, what would they think? What would they be saying? Would they even recognize the Church of God? Brethren, watch out. Party politics, postmodernism, and moral relativism. It is the downfall of, or let me say it this way, it's the means by which the globalists want your mind and they want your heart. So that you ultimately, and I'm not making this up, so ultimately you'll receive their mark. You see where I'm going with this? This is why this is important. This is nothing to take lightly. We know the script has been written. It's written. It's already in writing, the script. And consequently, we're driving toward this end. Unless the world repents on a wholesale level, we know where we're going. Do we not? Wouldn't you agree with that? We know where we're going. The script is written. And I wouldn't hold your breath on the whole world going ahead and repenting. That isn't going to happen anytime soon, I don't think, and I think many of you would agree with me. But at any rate, the fact of it is, the laws and the globalist regulations and all of the things that we saw leading up to about 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, now don't tag me, I'm just saying, okay? I'm just observing. I am in the bleachers. I am watching. Watchers, are you watchers? Do not fall to party politics. Do not fall to moral relativism. Do not fall to postmodernism. Let's rise above it. Let's rise above it. So, observing up to about two or so years ago, this last election, when the globalists got pushed off the grid, because you know as well as I do, the globalist representative that was about to take the U.S. down a whole new avenue wrote a book. Did you ever read the book? I would hope you did, because if you did, you would know she was a globalist. It takes a village. Remember that book? It takes a village. She was a globalist. And where America would have gone, and I'm just being frank, looking at her the way she was, and again, I'm not talking Democrats, I'm not talking politics here in terms of Republicans. No party politics. I want to emphasize this. We're talking globalism versus nationalism. And I know nationalism can go south, but so be it. I'm not talking about that right now. What I am talking about is an obstruction of the globalist movement, inclusive of Agenda 21 and all of its penetration into the United States' laws up to that point, that caused regulations to strangle the United States' potential output, powerful output. Why am I saying that? Comparing the statistics of 2+ years only today with that program I did. When I watched that program and I saw my research and I saw the stats that I used, they were real. They were real 4 years ago, 5 years ago when that program was done. They were real. It was a contrasting reality check for me to understand that. How did that all get changed to now America being the most prominent exporter of liquid gas? We are supplying the world. We are exploding in exports. We are now over in excess of a 3% GNP when we were being told that was impossible to achieve anymore. How'd that happen? How'd that happen? How did unemployment get down so low and the benefits for minority groups to be so great, and the less right now amount of folks on food stamps, of all things? Little things like this that are today facts. Facts, brethren. No party politics. I'm talking observations. Talking observations here. These are real facts, real observations that you and I know can confirm, and without a shadow of a doubt, understand that there is indeed a distinct difference. And it's all happened in just 2+ short years. These drastic, contrasting changes have occurred in this particular case. Don't get me wrong. We are not out of the woods by far. And I'm driving to a point. I haven't even told you what I'm talking about yet. I'm just kind of laying my groundwork here. I want to lay my groundwork for all of us, because it's important that we really begin to understand and get this down to our core, that we are in a literal world war already in many respects. In many respects. I don't want to sound hyperbolous, but there is powers, forces that are at work that want to tear down the United States of America and everything it stands for. Everything, brethren. Once that happens, let me lay this down. Once that happens, there will be no longer a balance of power as all of us in this room who have generations of at least 4+ decades know how and what part and role the United States, along with the British Commonwealth, have been able to maintain, to a certain point at least, a level playing field. Sadly, though, the British Commonwealth, the British Empire, is nowhere near any longer what it was. That train, horse, or whatever, left the barn a long time ago. And Ephraim, as it has been said in prophecy, Ephraim, leave her alone because she's a heifer that has been taken into a lot of just secular humanistic thinking and thought. But there are forces today, brethren, that want to take the United States of America into the same direction. And consequently, we were indeed going in that direction. But uniquely enough, out of the blue, as I said, all of a sudden, in 2+ short years, a lot of these restraints, a lot of these regulations, the defrocking of the United States military with a current administration that approved a $1.2 trillion budget. And by the way, this guy makes Ronald Reagan look like a small spender. I mean, don't get me wrong. He's adding to the national debt like Grant took Richmond. But, observation, he did get it approved, a $1.2 or $3 trillion budget, annual budget, with over half of that being dedicated to and committed to the military, earmarked for the military. Why? Because the military of the United States of America was being defrocked, infiltrated with a lot of transgenders, homosexuals. I know I'm not being politically correct, but that's the way it was. Observations. I'm just stating. And as a result, money was not being spent. Equipment was not being improved. Airplanes were not being improved at all. And in many respects, the fact of this military being, as I say, defrocked caused a lot of angst. And of course, in many respects, stress in the American ability to protect itself. China was stealing our secrets with no problem. As a matter of fact, our secrets were even being sold to China in many respects. Today, companies like Google, Apple, who makes their Apple phones, by the way, in China, and others of your Facebook and Twitter and all, are oftentimes used by a lot of these foreign powers. And frankly, are indeed sadly manipulated in some respects. Even the Germans today, and the European Union, that is, are now beginning to view the United States as an enemy. China is finding the landscape different because all of a sudden they got to start paying tariffs for goods coming into the United States. NATO is mad. How dare the United States expect them to pay their 2% to protect them? All these years, Republican and Democrat administrations, including Ronald Reagan, were all sitting on their hands, not asking anybody to pay their due, while we continue to rack up our debt. Because you see, going broke takes the United States out. And frankly, I could go down the rabbit hole of an international currency to take the U.S. dollar off as the dollar reserve, the world currency, reserve currency. And guess what? We'd be in real trouble because then our counterfeiting wouldn't be of any value anymore. We couldn't pay our way out. We couldn't continue to sustain the debt. That's another story that I won't go into at this point because I don't have time to digress. But I say this only to illustrate that many, many people all of a sudden in the last 2.5 years have actually gone ahead and gotten upset. Even the terrorists, ISIS and Hamas and them, are all upset and have been reduced considerably. George Soros and the Social Democrats are all upset. Hollywood, even, and many of the globalist foundations, such as the Open Society of George Soros or the Clinton Global Initiative. All globalist oriented. You look at Bill Gates' foundation. Yeah, they give money. I'm not going to gainsay it. But all the programs are designed and directed for global development. For global development. Is globalism all that wrong? No, as long as it's done for good. But who's righteous enough in mankind's arena to run that operation? George Soros? Donald Trump? No. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He's the man. Jesus Christ is the man. So, as I say, even many of these people are all screaming that they're ruining, that is, this administration is ruining everything. And uniquely enough, I don't know about you, but it's almost, and I say this as a figure of speech, and I'll probably get a lot of comments on this if I'm already not getting it on Facebook, but it's almost as though, kind of like a Cyrus of years gone by, all of a sudden, the United States has been freed from the albatross of this globalist weight of actually being restrained and stopped and held back from its true potential, of which now we're beginning to see in just 2.5 short years of what has been sat on for decades. For decades. It's hard to believe, because these are true observations, brethren, that all of us are free to certainly research and find out for ourselves. But even at that, the question is whether or not this administration will be able to make that turn, will make that turn to become a moral warrior and take on the role of a Josiah. That would be interesting. It's interesting, is it not, to see and to find already the possibility of abortion being eliminated? Isn't that interesting? How can that even be thought about in 3 years ago, 4 years ago? I mean, there's an industry of body parts. I don't know if you watched the abortion program that we did here about a month ago, but there's a byproduct industry out of the abortion market where they're selling body parts for profit, through Planned Parenthood, by the way. Is this proof? These are not accusations. Livers and hearts and kidneys from unborn babies. It's macabre. What have we devolved into? And yet, sadly, the fact of it is, we are vulnerable, or have been vulnerable, to this globalist movement. See, unfortunately, most people don't recognize, and here's where I'm going with all this, that the United States of America, the British Commonwealth, and much of the West are remnant cultures of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And we have a big responsibility to the God of Israel, and have fallen greatly, grossly short in many respects in being able to handle the responsibility and, of course, the accountability that comes with this role. The United States didn't come into being by grand fiat, nor did we come into being because there's a superior ethnic group that brought it all together. No, not at all. Nor has there been any kind of what you could say, man-made means by which the United States and the British Empire rose to the greatness that it rose. That's nonsense. It's real simple. It's providential. It was providential. It was prophetic. It was prophetic. And it's an interesting development as you go through your Bible, but unfortunately, and sadly, some people will consider that God cannot actually be behind this. That God is not behind the rising of the United States of America. That God is not behind the greatest empire that ever ruled the waters of the world, the British Empire. People will deny the fact that that was God-driven, and yet your Bible is very clear, and we're learning this, are we not, in Daniel? That God is in charge of raising empires and even installing certain leaders, whether they be Bill Clinton, whether they be George H. Bush, whether they be Barack Hussein Obama, or whether they be Donald Trump. That God puts these people in roles, or allows them, however you want to characterize it, to be in the roles they are for His grand purpose. But don't doubt a moment that God doesn't reserve prerogative to throttle and steer His plan from His perspective. And therein lies why I come back to this point, that with the observations that we all had, come on, all of us, if we're brutally honest with ourselves, no, we were moving into a globalist role. We were moving to become part of the community of nations. The United States of America was giving its sovereignty up. And even today, much of the methodology of immigration and the way that we are being invaded via these civilians that are coming up through the southern sector of our country. I mean, who's paying for all this? These immigrants are coming up on buses. They're coming up with ambulances following the buses. Somebody's paying for the toilet paper and the water to keep them outfitted. Do you know what it takes and costs to move a military outfit of 10,000 soldiers? And you've got 10 and 12,000 people in these caravans. Somebody's paying for that. Don't think for a moment, brethren, don't be naive, that the United States of America is targeted to be unraveled and dismantled. Why? Because the world hates the United States of America for what it stands for. And that is prophetic. That's prophetic. It really is. It's in your Bible. And consequently, some of these things I'm talking about are indeed provable. But the Bible, it's hard to believe, is filled with all these miracles, and yet people cannot agree or concede or accept the fact that the United States and the British Empire were providential. We believe that, you know, people walked on water. Peter walked on water. It's in your Bible. He walked on water. We believe that Jesus healed withered hands, that He turned water into blood. We believe that even an ass talked to a prophet named Baal or Balaam and literally talked to him because the ass saw the angel and he didn't. And so it turned around and said, "What are you hitting me for?" I mean, even at that, if I was on a donkey and it turned around and started talking to me, I wouldn't be talking back to it. I'd be running. But he talked back to it. He talked back to it. But I mean, there are miracles after miracles after miracles listed in this book. Angelic visitations. Demonic manifestations. Literally listed in this Bible, and people claim they believe it. Oh, I believe that. I believe that Gabriel visited a little girl named Mary, about 17, 18 years old, and told her that she was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was going to be born out of her womb. I believe that. Oh, okay. But you don't believe that the United States of America was raised up by God to take on a role on the geopolitical level, because this is God's plan, worldwide plan, global plan. You can't believe or understand or concede to the fact that the British Empire, the greatest empire that ever raised up onto planet Earth, actually consumed 14 million square miles of planet Earth in its apex. That's 3.5 times the geographical size of China. That's a huge amount of geography that the British Empire controlled under the Union Jack flag. at one time. Remember the old saying that the sun never set on merry old England? Well, that was indicative of the fact that they owned so much geography around the world that the sun was always shining on some part of the Commonwealth nations. That's how big it was and how much it consumed, and in many respects. And I'm not talking about, you know, we could debate all day long about the unjustified and unrighteous acts and things that went on with these empires and the way they were managed, the kings of England and so forth and so on. I'm not getting into those weeds, brethren. I'm just looking at this on a big scale in the direction of geopolitical movements and what has manifested for us to observe from a biblical and prophetic point of view, to understand and recognize that there is a providential hand behind the rising and raising of these great countries. Just consider the fact. Just consider this fact. Pearl Harbor. What was it? Two-thirds or three-fourths of the Pacific Fleet was taken out in a surprise attack. And somehow, we were, with our allies, able to recover and be able to essentially beat the Japanese in the Pacific Theater and the Second Theater at the same time in sequence, contemporary to each other, in the Atlantic Theater. And how about when, what was it? I saw the movie. What was it when the English were trapped on the English Channel? 250,000 soldiers. What was that? The Battle of, I forget now. Dunkirk. And they were there. They were going to get wiped out. The whole English army was going to get wiped out. Wayne Hendricks and I went and saw the movie. We thought, well, this is going to be a great movie. We went and saw the movie, and we both walked out of there disappointed. They left the biggest point of consideration out of the movie. And you know what that big point was? That the Germans, you know, the Germans were running through the English Channel and picking them off, just like as they were trying to go across the channel back to England, they were picking them off like ducks. But you know what happened? You know how they got themselves back to England? A fog moved in. A fog moved in. And guess what? The German pilots could not see the targets anymore. And under fog, they got back to England under the fog. These things, I could go on. There's books written on miracles of how things happened that were helpful to the rising of these powers. The Indian, we don't even hear about this anymore. The Indian who in George Washington on a horse with his brother after the Revolutionary War, riding in the woods. Remember this story? He's riding on a horse with his brother, George Washington, the first president of the United States. We used to teach this in our schools. Maybe some of you haven't even heard of this story. We used to teach this in public schools where he came up on the Indian and the Indian looked at him and he basically went down on his knee and he says, I shot you 17 times and you didn't die. You didn't die. And even George Washington witnessed the fact that when he came back from a battle, he had bullet holes in his jacket and in his coat and couldn't figure out how he didn't get killed. These are stories, documented, historical, that have been buried. Why? Well, it's not politically correct anymore to talk about these kinds of things. When in fact, back in the 1700s and 1800s, we were teaching our children these stories about what particulars were happening as America and the British Empire came to its full fruition in so many respects. So, when you see all of these things, and you see miracle after miracle listed, and you understand how certain things occur, you can't help but to think, well, you know, if God talks about all these little nations, Egypt and Ethiopia and all these other little guys, why in the world would he leave out such big, magnificent, powerful, geopolitical changing empires and powers? I mean, you talk about a story. Can you imagine? Think of a good story. Think of maybe The Wizard of Oz. Or think of any story that you could think of. And leaving the main character out. Can you imagine not knowing who was behind the curtain in The Wizard of Oz? Leave the maid. You know, what kind of storyteller is that? You tell this story about all these little ancillary players in the story and in the plot, but you leave out some of the main characters that provide or should provide you with insight and ability to understand the context of the story. What kind of storyteller would that be? Not a very good one, because you wouldn't really understand the context of the story in its truly comprehensive manner. You would miss the plot, a major part of the plot. And you think even logically, why would God talk about Babylon? Why would he talk about Assyria and Egypt? Why would he talk about the Medes and the Persians? I mean, do you know, if you put America, you put the United States of America, 21st century U.S., against the apex of Rome, the Roman Empire, and all their swords and shields and horses and armor and all that, back, let's say, in the first or second, early second century, and you put our military up against the Roman soldiers, who do you think would win with our armament? It's a no-brainer. They didn't have tanks. We do. We've got big boats. I mean, their navy, our aircraft carriers and jet airplanes, I mean, we probably wouldn't even have to put boots on the ground. We'd just take care of them with our Air Force. My point is, what we have today are major players in this history of humankind. History of humankind. This is the total history, the total story. You cannot minimize. You cannot minimize these great geopolitical movements in the world that we live in that have occurred over the years. So my point, if God would include all of these smaller nations and even some of the greater of the smaller nations like Rome and like Babylon and like the Medes and the Persians or Alexander the Great and all these guys, why in the world would he leave out in prophecy, in prophetic writ, the United States and the British Empire? Well, brethren, I'm here to tell you, he didn't. He didn't leave them out. They're in here. And there's proof that they're in here. There's proof. So what I want to talk about, what I really want to talk about, is I want to go through some of the proofs over the next few presentations that I'm going to be giving on why it is logical, why it is biblical, why it is the right thing to understand that the United States of America and the British Empire are providential in their existence, and that God did indeed have a hand in raising up these cultures of people, these embodiments of law and rule of law. Because you see, that's what happened here recently to the United States. The rule of law was being compromised. And some of the most distinguished and esteemed institutions of law within our grid of structure had been compromised. Not by all of those that are in those institutions, be it the CIA, the FBI, the IRS, and others. Not that all of these institutions were compromised down to the nth degree. There's a lot of good people in those organizations, without a doubt. But the upper head of many of these organizations, as we are coming to see, and brethren, with over now, literally thousands, I think it's well over, 100,000 sealed indictments, of which now, as the investigators begin being investigated, we're going to see some of these things revealed as to who's behind the curtain and how high it goes, and what was actually being done in the shadows. Stay tuned on that, because the fact of it is, as time goes on, the observations that you will become privy to will determine, and we will see just exactly how and what was indeed going on behind the scenes. But the fact of it is, this still doesn't dismiss, even though the corruption was great within some of the most prominent and esteemed institutions of the United States, even though that corruption was great, does not dismiss this fact that the United States and the British Empire are prophetically carrying the name Israel in these latter days. Once you begin to grasp that, once you begin to understand that, the voices of the prophets, the voices of the prophets take on a whole new light. They come alive. Because once you begin to understand prophetically who they are in prophecy, that is the United States and the Brits, then you begin to understand the layout, the timeline, the ins and outs of the prophetic writings and who and how they apply to certain events and conditions. And that's important, brethren. Just as it is important, as I hope you have begun to understand if you've been following, those of you who have been attending the Daniel Bible studies, of the timelines, and understanding who the prophets talked to when they talked. Who did Daniel talk to? Was he talking to Judah or was he talking to Israel? Because not all Israelites are Jews. All Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. To understand that distinction, do you know how blessed you are to understand that distinction? That distinction alone, which is clear in your Bible. Four books in your Bible are dedicated to outlining and chronicling the divided kingdom. And yet it's ignored by the vast majority of the Christian community today. That understanding is flat out ignored. 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Four books dedicated to outlining and essentially disclosing the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom Israel experienced back in their day when they were at each other's throats. And one of the first times you find this out is when the Jews are fighting the Israelites. You go ask a Baptist minister, hey, how come the Jews are fighting the Israelites? He'll probably go into tilt. he won't understand that. That sounds like an oxymoron to him. You know, what do you mean the Jews are fighting the Israelites? The Jews are Israelites. What do you mean? They're fighting themselves? No. They're fighting another nation called Israel. What? Most of them would probably say that, you know, because they don't understand the distinction of just how that is. So, I want to turn your attention over here to Genesis chapter 12. We've got a few minutes. I want to set this up. Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to go back to the beginning. And lay down some basis of understanding and then go forward in this information. And before I do that, though, and I'll get back to Genesis chapter 12 in a moment, I want to bring your attention to an F.E. Pitts, that is a minister named F.E. Pitts. He wrote a book which was regarding the country, that is our great country. He was in the United States, talking about the United States. He was talking about our great country, that is the U.S., foretold in the Holy Scriptures. He was a pastor, a minister, who went before the United States Congress in 1857. He presented a two-day presentation to Congress expounding the fact that the United States of America were the remnants of Israel to the Congress. 1857, F.E. Pitts. Quote, in two discourses delivered in the capital of the United States at the request of several members of Congress on the anniversary of George Washington's birthday in 1857 is when he went before the Congress to present to them the idea that the United States of America was in fact the remnants of Israel and that we had an obligation to stay in accordance with the Judeo-Christian document that the country was founded on, as far as he was concerned, and was appealing to the politicians to get their act together in hopes that they would keep the nation on those rails. Let me remind you, back in the day, some of the earliest states in our union, be they Massachusetts, be they Connecticut, be they Vermont, be they New Hampshire, be they Pennsylvania, and others that were along the line, Virginia, and so forth, had in their state constitutions, I've mentioned this before and I'll mention it again because it merits mentioning or repeating, that in their state constitutions, if you were going to go to Washington, or as I've often said, whether it was Philadelphia, depending on what part of the history of our nation you were going to go and represent on a federal or national level, you had to affirm the fact you were a believer of Jesus Christ, that you accepted both Old and New Testament as the Word of God. And only then If you affirmed that and agreed to that, you could go and represent the people that wanted you to represent them. Today, those laws are still on the books, by the way, but today we have lawmakers, be they congressmen, be they senators, we have mayors of cities, we have governors of state who are Muslim, and some have refused to put their hand on the Bible. Rightly so, they're Muslim. And so in that respect, they have put their hand, some have put their hand here most recently, I heard, on the Constitution, and others put their hand on the Quran. That's how far we have drifted. That's how far we have drifted. The country itself, by far, as I said, is not out of the woods. This gentleman here, F.E. Pitts, went before the Congress in 1857 to present to all those lawmakers the fact that we, this nation, the United States of America, are indeed remnants of the Israelite nation, in particular, the lost 10 tribes. Now, here in chapter 12, in the book of Genesis, let me bring this to your attention. The Lord had said unto Abram, verse 1, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I'm going to show you. I will show you where I want to take you. And he asked Abraham to do this on faith. Now, I don't know if there were other people that Abraham was indeed one of a herd that God was calling and he just happened to be the one accepted. I don't know. But we do know this. We're told on a need-to-know basis what went down. And this is what went down. Abraham was, in fact, chosen. Why? Because he agreed. He says in verse 2, God does, I will make you, here's the deal, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now that is number one. I'm going to make you physically, materially, in this three-dimensional world. That's what that means. I mean, there's no way to skew the Hebrew here. It's not metaphoric. It's not a figure of speech. He means what he's saying. He's going to make him a great nation, singular, a great nation. And I'm going to bless you and make your name great. And you're going to be a blessing, meaning you're going to be a blessing to others. You're going to be a blessing also. You're going to be a great nation, and you're going to be a blessing. Secondly, verse 3, I will bless them that bless you, curse him that curses you, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So out of Abraham's loins, two things are going to happen. One, this is a big basis here. This is a big base of the foundation of where we're going. Because if you deny the fact that this is conflated and it's only one promise, you're going to miss making the distinctions along the way. And that's important to recognize there is a distinction here. You can't conflate this. One, you're going to become a great nation. Two, out of you, all human beings, all peoples, all nations will be blessed. Now, Paul anticipated something about misunderstanding this. Let me take you over here to the book of Galatians for a moment. The book of Galatians. He says here in chapter 3, Paul's talking to the Christians in Galatia, and he's saying, brethren, look, verse 15 of chapter 3, Galatians. I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant or testament, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. So Paul is saying, look, if the covenant's confirmed, no man can disannul it. And he's talking about the covenant with Christ here, because you're going to see he's going to clarify something. He takes a very important step and makes this clear. Verse 16, notice. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. We just read the original promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. That's what Paul's referencing here. He's referencing that original statement to Abraham, Genesis 12. He says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And we just read that. We confirm that. He said, not to seeds, plural. Meaning, it wasn't the nation. It wasn't the ethnic or ethnicity of the people that were going to be the what we understand the scepter portion of the promise. He says, Paul does, as of many, but is of one. And then he confirms the seed, singular, the seed which is Christ. Christ is the seed. And so out of, we understand, this Genesis 12 promise, we get the distinction that, okay, we, through the words of Paul, know it's not the nation of Israel. That's the problem with the Zionists. The Zionists think that Israel, Judah, the Jews, are the saviors. I mean, they go to that extreme to a certain degree that they're the saviors of humankind, that they are the favored of God. No, it doesn't work that way. The favored of God, yes, was a Jew. That was prophetic. He was Jewish because the line was steered through the 12 tribes that Christ would come out of the tribe of Judah. And we confirm that. That's prophetic. That also is providential. Why couldn't he have come from the tribe of Dan? You know, why couldn't he have come from the tribe of Naphtali or Levi? You know, why wasn't Jesus from the tribe of the Levites, the priests? But he wasn't. He wasn't. God providentially steered that reproductive path, still through the ethnic line of Abraham, via Isaac, via Jacob, with the 12 sons. But that ethnic avenue, that ethnic particular, specific, came out of Judah. And so Judah stands alone as the provider of the scepter, the kingly line, the kingly line, without question. But what happens to this other portion, this great nation promise? Because back here to Genesis 12, let's repeat for reiteration here for the purpose of effect, just so that we get this. I'm going to make you, verse 2, chapter 12, book of Genesis, a great nation. I'm going to bless you, make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing. And I'm going to bless all them that bless you, and I'm going to curse them that curse you. And means in addition to, in you, in thee, shall all families of the earth be blessed. And we understand that to be Christ. We understand that to be through the tribe of Judah. We understand that to be Christ being a Jew, and him being the Savior, and consequently the scepter. So, with all this being said, this is where we begin, right here in chapter 12. And we'll go on from here because I want to take this really slow. I want to unpack this step by step so that we can begin to see this providential miracle of Israel finally coming into its own in the latter days, but of which arrows would be shot at it according to the prophecies, that it would be hated among the nations. And believe you me, brethren, the tides are shifting currently to where, because the United States is going counter to the globalists, keep that in mind, no party politics here. Because the United States is going counter to the globalists, pay up. We're not doing that. We pay you tariffs, you pay us tariffs. What? We're supposed to be able to take advantage of you. We're supposed to have everything free. You got all the money. You give it to us. We're entitled. No. Those days are over. Well, this isn't the agenda. That doesn't square with the agenda. And it's making a lot of people uncomfortable, including German Chancellor Merkel, including the European Union, including many of the globalists behind the scenes financing geopolitical uprisings and disruptions, hence parentheses immigration invasions. So all of these things are working toward, again, this geopolitical menagerie that's, brethren, it's driving us to the globalist end written. We're going to talk a lot about that this afternoon in Daniel 7. We're going to interweave some of this to bring it to some focus. But the fact of it is, brethren, the United States of America and Great Britain are indeed Manasseh and Ephraim in prophecy. We'll continue.